I want to encourage you with maybe one thought. I've got a whole preach here prepared, and it is the next scripture that we've been looking at. 1 Corinthians 3 was last week, this week's 1 Corinthians 4, and there's something in there that I want to highlight, and I'm just wondering what the Lord wants to do. Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you right now for your amazing, amazing wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you encourage every single one of us. Each one of these testimonies is you speaking to every one of us right here, right now. The word says that we overcome the enemy, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. This morning is a morning for overcoming. This morning is a morning for every hearer of these testimonies to be encouraged and to trust this, that when God does something for one, He does it for all. And so you can be encouraged that God is wanting to use you. Perhaps He's going to use you as the giver. Perhaps He's going to use you as the channel. Perhaps He's going to use you as the receiver. In whichever way, God is God and God is good. And He's got a part for every one of us to play. Be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning. I want to ask you, Lord, would you show me what you want to do this morning for everyone here? We're just ready our hearts right now. The Spirit of God is moving, is working, is speaking to people here. I see a picture of the Lord laying the tiles in the patterns that He's determined. And sometimes it feels like you've been put in a corner. And sometimes you feel like there's no end to the boundaries and the difficulties that you're facing to the left, the right, and in front of you. But I feel God saying to every one of us here this morning that I see from a heavenly perspective what I'm doing with your life. That you are a tile in my hand, and I will place you where I need you. And if you are not in the place where I need you, beauty will not be complete. And I see exactly what needs, where you need to be, how you need to be, at what place and at what time. Some pieces I need to cut, some pieces I'll elevate, other pieces are behind the scenes. But I know what I'm doing because I have a plan and I have a purpose and I see a glorious end. And I want to ask you, I feel the Lord say, I want to ask you to surrender what you think you see, what you think you need to do, and who you think you are. Surrender it to me again. Because I know where I need you. And I know what I've put in you for my kingdom. And I know that sometimes the trials are hard to understand, but you can trust me. I am over you. I shadow you. I shelter you. I will surround you with my goodness. Put your trust in me. A tile needs to be laid down. My son has been laid down for you. The foundation has been set. The concrete has hardened. Nothing can add to or take away from what my son has done. All I need is for you to lay down your life on my son, on his purposes, for his church. And I will complete the picture. You see partly, you only see dimly, but I see all things. I will give you testimony upon testimony upon testimony if you will keep trusting me, even in the ICU moments, in the no finances moments, in the shoulder pain moments, in the no work moments. Trust me, I am your God, and you are mine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's great. Wow, man. God's good, eh? I'm going to look at just a few pieces of scripture from what I prepared. So let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to go to verse 14. And we'll end at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. Lovely, eh? I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, Paul says to the Corinthian church, but to admonish you. Admonish is to instruct with counsel as a warning. He says, I don't want you to be ashamed if I have to deal with you, if I have to speak harshly to you, if I have to address areas in your life. I don't want you to be ashamed. He says, but to admonish you, to instruct and warn you, to guard you, as my beloved children. Isn't that lovely? As my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. In other words, be like a father. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Wonderful, eh? I want to look at 4 points with regards to fathers and 4 points with regards to sons, and then we're going to have some communion together. Is that good? So the trouble with countless guides, you know, we live in a world today where there's so many people that run around like orphans. There's so many people that have got so many voices speaking into their lives. They're confused. You don't know what to believe. Some book says this, some teacher says that, some person has this revelation, someone has this opinion, some person has this fact or reality, and all these kind of things happening all the time. And they are guides in a sense. But sometimes we can be suckers for all kinds of doctrines. We can sometimes have itchy ears and let them be scratched by the things that we just want to hear. You know, if you go to a bookstore, or if you're in a kind of magazine store, you don't buy the first book that you see in the thing. You look for something that's applicable to you. If you're wanting to buy a car, you buy a car magazine. You know, so we easily lean towards the stuff that we want to hear. We lean towards the stuff that we want instruction on. And sometimes we need to hear other things. Sometimes we need to hear exactly what the Father wants us to hear. Sometimes He has to say some things that we're not prepared to hear or we're not ready to understand. But anyway, we can get so many guides, so many input, so many voices that are speaking into our lives all the time. It can become impersonal and detached. And it's dangerous for us to have all these opinions coming our way rather than what the Father Himself says. Guys, I want you to understand this, that when you are born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a saint here today, because of His work, because this is a trustworthy saying, Jesus came to save sinners. Anybody here? Not a sinner. All of us are sinners. But the beautiful thing is this, Jesus came to save sinners. So if you recognize that there's some areas that you haven't quite got right in your life, it's exactly for you that Jesus has laid down His life. And that's the most wonderful good news there is. The good news isn't simply this, that God loves you. The good news is this, that I'm unlovable and He loved me. Come on. That's way better than if I'm lovable and He loves me. Because then I can say, God, there's something about me that you must like. But there's actually nothing about me that He has to like. And He laid down His life to show me how much He likes me. I mean, that's incredible. So understand that his gospel is an amazing gospel to save sinners. Not anyone else, not the people who think they're cool. And John 1 verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive Him, receive Jesus, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So as a believer here, you're not just learning and listening to guides, but you've got a Father over you who wants to speak into your life, who wants to guide you and lead you. A good, good Father. Are you happy with that?
Folk, we need fathers to show us how to live. You see, we can have father in heaven, but we need a little bit more than a father in heaven. We need people who are going to take the responsibility to father us. So like Paul, he says, you've got countless guards, but I've become your father in the gospel. You've got a father in heaven, but we don't just live like those who have fathers in heaven. Many, many, many times people say, oh, but I've got a God in heaven. He tells me what to do, and I just do whatever he tells me to do. Well, Paul himself received all of the gospel and revelation from Jesus himself. Over 14 years, Jesus gave personal revelation to Paul in a very powerful, as the resurrected Lord. The other apostles received instruction, a lot of instruction from Jesus when he was resurrected, but mostly when he was on the earth before the cross. But Paul received everything from the resurrected Lord. Now, if you've received instruction and the gospel from the resurrected Jesus personally, you could walk around and say, I know better than all you guys, Peter, Paul, James, whatever your name is, I know more than you. But you know what Paul does? He says, in case I'd received something and in case I missed it, he went to Peter and to those and Paul and those, I mean, he went to Peter and John and James and those who seemed to be leaders, and he submitted the whole gospel to them, and they said to Paul, this is right. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Paul could have said, God talks to me, buddy. But he said, I just want you to check that what I've received from God is actually from God. And they could have told him it's not. He was in that place of absolute humility. But they said, no, this is right. And he took the gospel to the Gentiles. We have the gospel today because of what Paul has written, yeah, even to this Corinthian church. But we must understand this, folk. You've got a father in heaven. Hello. You with me? But you need fathers on earth. Now, Jesus said this. He said, don't call anyone a father. This is where the Catholic Church have got it wrong. And you venerate a person by father so-and-so or father so-and-so. Folk, Jesus said, you're not to call anyone father. So the title doesn't mean anything but the function. Because God is a father. He wants us to be like fathers. And if we're going to father anyone with anything of substance, it's got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can be 35 years old. No, I'm not 35. Sharice will help me with my... I keep forgetting. I'm 38 sometime in October this month. I know it's my birthday because one of the restaurants sent me a gift voucher. Oh, yeah, it's my birthday this month. So I'm 38. And I can father people who are 50. Because it's not about my experience. It's not about whether I've been born again for so long or whether I'm an elder or all these kind of things. It's just quite simply this. If I have the gospel and I can bring you the gospel, you can be fathered by that. And that's what God's called me to do. He's called me to bring the gospel. And I respect and want to treat that responsibility well. So, in this age, folk, we understand this. The trouble with the world today, there's no fathers. Amen? We've all been hurt by fathers. We know that there's fathers have tried and they've got it wrong. Fathers have done their best, but it's been hard. And every one of us ends up somewhere with a little bit of a dad, you didn't do it right. And we look at the other dad and we think, look at that amazing dad. And you know what the issue is this? Sin has tainted the perfect image and likeness of God in us. So where every single one of us are supposed to act like the Father in all that we do, sin has stained that. And so to look to anybody as a father who is not restored by Jesus is futile because you're looking to a broken image and a broken likeness of the Father in heaven. That's why we need to be restored to the Father in heaven. But then we can ask him, oh God, help us to be better fathers. That's the trouble of this age. There's so many that don't have fathers. Jesus, look at this, in Matthew 9, verse 36 and 38 to 38, Jesus looks at the crowds. Imagine what, you'd think, okay, what's Jesus going to think about for the crowds? Does he look at the crowds and say, wow, they really need clothing? Or wow, they really need education? Or wow, they really need food? You know, he looks at the crowds and he says this, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Okay, good thing, God's got compassion. Because they were harassed and helpless. Why? Like sheep without a shepherd. Like children without fathers. But then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. The fathers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, fathers, into the harvest. And then Jesus spent all his time raising 12 disciples who are going to father the church and the nations to come into the future. Isn't it incredible? When Jesus looks at the crowds, he says, they need dads. He looks at the crowds, he says, they need leaders. He looks at the crowds, he says, they need shepherds. You and I need a leader. You and I need a father. You and I need shepherds to guide us. I need it. This heart in here is like an orphan and runs after all kinds of nonsense until I realize again, oh yes, I'm a son of God, no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He teaches me and shows me. And then I can go to anybody that I respect and love and speak to, and they father me. And they guide me, and they teach me, and they show me how to walk like Christ. And there's many times when I don't walk like Christ. Anybody here getting it right all the time? Hello? If you are getting it right perfectly, well, come tell me. I'd like to know, but I'd also like to see it in your life. So we're trying our best. And there's areas where I know I'm getting it right, but there's areas where I'm not. So I need a father. I need a shepherd. I need the Mannies. I remember the day when Manny, when God showed me how much he'd been using Manny to father me. And I embraced that. But guys, there's many that are running around like prodigals. And we know, if you don't have a dad, you have to make up your own mind. Well, I'll choose what's right. I'll take the fruit and I'll decide. This is what's right, that's what's right. Don't let anyone tell me what to do. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this with my life. In fact, if there is a dad, well, let him die and let him give me the inheritance. I want the money. Give me the money. And that's what the prodigal did. He said, let me consider you dead, dad. Give me the finances. I'll take it and I'll go and run my life. And where does he run it? Into the big star. Because that's where you go when you don't have a dad. And so that's where you need a dad to say, buddy, get out the pigsty. And he comes to his senses and he goes to the back to his father. And what does the father do? Embraces him. Loves him. Kills the fattened calf for him. So guys, the devil would want you to rebel against the father. And against a father. And against any leadership. And against any authority. Rebel against it. Actually have a better say than it. Or do what, just resist it. Whatever it is. But guys, let's get back to that place of what God's wanting to restore for us. There's a wonderful authority over our lives. There's, if you've got the time, read the account of Rehoboam's folly in 1 Kings 12, verse 1 to 15. We don't have the time to look at it now. But basically, Rehoboam is handed the kingdom of Israel from Solomon. And the people are crying out because the labor is hard. And the fathers say to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, lighten the load because these guys are going to serve you forever. And he says, no, I don't know if I like that counsel. Let me talk to my mates who are all on the same level as me, the kids that we grew up together with. And he goes to the kids who he grew up with and he says, guys, what do you think? These guys are asking to lighten the load. And he says, why don't you say this to them? Say, our father's waists were like our pinkies. You're gonna get thrashed, not just with whips like it was, but with scorpions. So in other words, the sons have this idea that they need to push harder. So Rehoboam goes and he tells this to the people. You know what happens there? Every single one of those people, they say, what? We will not listen to this leadership. There's no father here. And that from that day forward, the kingdom of Israel split. Whoop. Israel and Judah. Division comes in when we don't want to respect and listen to the fathers. It's crazy. We all want that. We all have our own, well, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do it. So there's fathers in the gospel. God reveals himself as an everlasting father. Jesus, if you see Jesus, you see the father. Everything Jesus does, the father is doing. When Jesus is healing people, the father is healing. When Jesus is raising the dead, the father is raising the dead. When Jesus goes to the cross isn't there anymore. There used to be a cross up there. When Jesus goes to the cross, there will be a cross again, don't worry. When Jesus goes to the cross, it's the father showing his heart to suffer for you. What an amazing dad. So we need to imitate the Father by making sons and taking responsibility for sons, because that's effectively what the Father did. The Father had a request that we reflect his image, and we didn't. And the Father took responsibility for it and paid the price in our place. Isn't that amazing? For all those who accept it. Now this is important, folk. if you recognize the gift and you receive it well, it changes. If how you recognize a gift, it changes how you receive it. Am I right? How you recognize the Father affects how you receive Him. If the Father is a big punishing man with a stick, it affects how you receive Him. But if He is loving and kind and is taking responsibility for you, as a father should for his children, how would you receive Him? An incredible way. And so, folk, how you perceive the Father affects how and what you receive in your life from Him. So can I ask you, please make sure you've got the right perspective of the Father. Because if you don't have the right perspective of the Father, you're not going to get what the Father's wanting to give you. It's the same with anything. If you don't perceive that a preaching person in church is of any good, you're not going to receive the words that are spoken. If a prophet comes to town and you say, oh, I don't really believe in prophetic words, well, you're not going to receive the gift of prophetic into your life. And if a leader or a dad, whoever's been given to you with authority on their lives to guide and shepherd your life, if you say, well, I don't like that thing, you're not going to receive the thing that comes to you and changes your life for the good. Amen? So how you perceive things will determine how you receive things. So guys, I want to encourage you to receive the fathering of God, because He wants to bless you and He wants to guide you. And it's going to come in various forms. But folk, let's imitate fathers. What does a father do? A father takes responsibility for. He's alert for his children. He makes effort for his children. He's self-disciplined for his children. A father is concerned for the safety of his children. Doesn't want them to go on the path that just leads to further destruction and further entrapment. A good father puts some boundaries in place and some lines for us to walk on so that we don't just wander in the street and get knocked over by cars. Hello? A good father makes sure the gate is closed. A good father makes sure the pool net is on. This last, when was it? Monday. Patrick, Aniki, Sharisa with Carter, Ethan all playing together. Ethan and Bethany swimming in the pool. I'm lying on the couch. And the next thing, Bethany's at the bottom of the pool on her back. And before she could take a breath, Sharisa dived in there in her clothes and got Bethany up. And she just, it was like nothing happened. But I tell you, like anything, one split second later, just one breath, and it could have gone horribly wrong. We have to have concern for our children. We have to lay the boundary lines. We have to say, this is how far we go and this is how far we don't go. At the same time, we need to watch over, because kids can get themselves in trouble. Amen? There are things that they can do that are silly. That's why we need the fathering in our hearts. Show us what to do, O God. So Adam needed to take responsibility for Eve. When Eve sinned, who did God address? Adam. The father. The head of the home. When fathers, you need to take responsibility for your children. Elders, for us, John and I, we take responsibility for the flock. Employers, you need to take responsibility for your employees. Stop blaming your staff if your business doesn't go well. The employer, you're responsible for that business. God will make us fully accountable, even if it's for one person that's under our care. It's a big thing, because you then realize that they watch us to see whether there's godliness in our lives. They watch us to see whether we walk the talk. It's an incredible thing to be a father. And when I'm talking about fathers, I'm also talking about parents, mothers. And when I talk about sons, I'm also talking about daughters. We're happy. So let's enlarge our hearts for more children. Let's enlarge our hearts for more disciples. Let's trust God that if there's 10 people in our life group and you're a little bit concerned about the dishes that you've got to wash after the people are gone, I'm saying to you, let your heart enlarge and let's trust God for 20 more dishes to wash. In every single one of our groups. Let's trust that the parking gets so full that we can't find a space in the shade. Hello? I mean, honestly, let's trust that it grows so big that the issues are not the little things we've been battling with all the time, but that the main issue is, how are we going to get these 100 more guys discipled and fathered and trained? Because you know what? Those that are going to come are not the ones that are going to have it all together. You know, God's not going to send us 100 more fathers. Is he going to send us 100 more snot noses? If I can be frank, I was a snot nose before Jesus saved me. There's still a lot of snot along the way. But Jesus is going to send us snot noses. They need to be blown, washed, helped, cared, prepared for. That's the fight we got to fight for, guys. People don't know what they're doing with their money, don't know what they're doing in their families, don't know what they're doing with their lives, don't know what they're doing in their jobs, don't know what's going on anywhere. Let's father them. Let's allow that what God's done in our lives, Elaine, Yolinda, Rejoice, Sherilene, those are the testimonies that you're going to father and mother others with. This is what God can do. People need to hear it. It's been good for us to hear those testimonies this morning. Oh, guys, then sons. What does it mean to be a true son? Because he talks about Timothy, his true son in the faith. I just want you to understand this, that if you are in the family, you're in the family. Are you in the family? Then you're in the family. Don't be insecure. There's so many insecure people in church. The minute you try to address something, they want to be out the family. Stay in the family, because when you address something, it's not condemnation, it's correction, and it helps you. And as you receive it, you get the blessing of what it's intended to do, and it changes your life for the good. You know what the goal is for every one of us in this Christian life? The goal is for everyone to be restored to the image of Christ. And so if that's the goal, then you can receive and you can give some fathering when it's difficult to do. Because the intention at the end of the day is your absolute restoration and your absolute restoration to the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it has to be pruned, shaped, cut, sandpapered. But be a son founded on Jesus Christ. It cannot be removed. You know, my adoption, I don't have a legal document that declares that Carter is my son. But I have a legal document that declares that Ethan and Bethany are my children. Adoption is far more legally securing than natural birth. Legally. I have to go and prove by blood and all this kind of stuff that Carter's my son. But with Ethan and Bethany, I show them the document. Boom. That settles it. It's more than just the birth certificate. And you and I have been adopted into God's family. And it's written with Jesus' blood. And his word has said, you're a family. Full stop. Nothing changes it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But now, and that's by grace. But now we're going to build and change. And as you build and change and shape, that's hard work. That's difficult. That's where there can be offenses and things can go wrong. But God's wanting to do something to make us like his son. And we're not going to give up till it's done. Let's be sons who and daughters who are faithful, who submit our lives, who are full of faith and humility and accountability, knowing this, that however you sow as a son or a daughter, you will reap as a mother or a father. Hello? You got that? How you sow as a follower is how you will reap when you lead. God's calling all of us to lead and lead well. So sow as a follower with the right heart, and you'll see God do amazing things. I love this scripture. It says about Isaiah 43, it says, Jacob I created, but Israel I formed. And God has created all of us, but he's forming us into something better. You created and you loved, but he takes time to form us and to make us what he's called us to be. Jacob I created, no problem. But he didn't want him to just stay Jacob. Israel, I formed. He made him into the nation that he's supposed to be. The forming is tough, but God does it. Guys, let's be sons and daughters who remind others of the way of Christ. You know, I know God by looking at Jesus. I know Paul by looking at Timothy. I know you by looking at your children. You'll know Brad by looking at Ethan, Bethany, and Carter. You'll know the leadership of this church by looking at the saints. It's important then how we father. It's important then how we are sons and daughters. Let our sons and daughters remind them of our way in Christ. And this gospel needs to go everywhere. This needs to be restored all over the world. We're going to partake of communion together, breaking bread together. Ray, if you don't mind playing on the guitar, it'd be lovely. And then there is a list of announcements that we're going to share. But let's, as the emblems go out, what you find when you're holding the blood and the body of Jesus is God the Son submitting himself as a servant and as a human, submitting himself even to a cross. And what does God do after Jesus has submitted himself to that point of death? It says God raises him and has exalted him to the place high above every other name, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord.